As many of you know, one of the many wonderful opportunities that I have, that the Lord has blessed me with of late, is as serving as the chapel leader for the AA Phillies, the Reading Fightins. And yesterday just happened to be our second to last gathering before the season concludes. They're on the road the next 2 weeks, and then we're home for one final homestand. As I was preparing for yesterday's message to the men, actually, I was reminded of a story this week about a minor league baseball player who was traveling to visit his family and friends one break when he struck up a conversation with an older gentleman who happened to be sitting next to him on the airplane. This rookie ball player had been playing very well of late, feeling good about himself, quite pleased when his neighbor expressed a real interest in the game of baseball. He was quite happy with that. The young man bragged about his stats and athletic exploits to his neighbor, his handful of stolen bases and a smattering of home run totals. But as the plane prepared to land, the big shot minor leaguer was mortified to learn that the gentleman, polite gentleman, who had been listening so intently was none other than baseball Hall of Famer Hank Aaron. Imagine that. By his own admission, this minor leaguer learned a valuable lesson that day in the grace of humility. Well, this morning, in coming to our eighth and final lesson from the book of Proverbs, we're going to spend our time together learning a lesson on humility. We're going to learn together this morning about what the Bible has to say about pride and humility. John Stott, a well-known Anglican preacher and author, pointedly stated once, "At every point in our Christian development and in every sphere of our Christian discipleship, pride is our greatest enemy and humility our greatest friend." And that's well said. Proverbs, we'll see today, reveals that wisdom and foolishness, these two key themes that really encompass so much of what the book of Proverbs is all about, it reduces down essentially to two contrasting conditions of the heart, namely either pride or humility. Wise, humility, pridefulness, that's foolishness. Those who are arrogant and self-satisfied fall headlong into the perils of pride, or what Solomon is going to succinctly describe this morning as destruction from Proverbs chapter 16, verse 18. However, those who are humble and by God's grace learn what it means to fear the Lord and to trust in Him, find protection, they find provision, and they find much desired peace. Proverbs 22, verse 4 from the Christian Standard Bible reads this way: "Humility, the fear of the Lord, results in wealth, honor, and life." And I love that translation. In many ways, it's defining that humility is nothing less than the fear of the Lord. I think that's right on the money. Proverbs 11, verse 2 in the ESV states, "When pride comes, then comes disgrace, but with the humble there is wisdom." Lord, make me humble, but don't let me know about it. That's what D.L. Moody once said. Pride, we'll discover today, is really like a poison to the heart, to the mind, and to the soul. See, pride hardens us. It alienates us. Pride cauterizes the soul against godly correction and guidance. I know this because I've lived this. I'll never forget the one night back in college, in my college days at Liberty University as a college freshman, when one of my dorm mates walked up to me, yes, to me, of all people, right? And he quoted Proverbs 16, verse 18. I'll never forget that night. "Pride comes before destruction, and a haughty spirit before a fall." I wanted to smack the guy. But in fact, God used him to humble me, to smack me, in a sense. That night began a wonderful, if not excruciatingly painful, work of pulverizing the pride of my life, a work that continues even today. My heart, indeed, was profoundly prideful. Those hours on my dorm room floor weeping over my sin were the first of many steps, successive steps, towards cultivating a heart of humility, and I realize I have a long way to go. Brothers and sisters, God hates pride in His creatures. because he knows that when a man admires himself, he cannot rightly adore and honor God. You can't seek God's glory and your own at the very same time. And that was really one of my fatal flaws as a young one. Pride, as we'll see this morning, is more than simply the first of the seven deadly sins that you've probably heard about, maybe seen a movie about, from Proverbs chapter 6. It is, in a manner of speaking, the essence and the origin of all sin and rebellion against God. It's not just one of many. It is the fountainhead, perhaps, of all our sin. Barclay states, pride is the ground in which all other sins grow and the parent from which all other sins spring. Seems to me like we need to deal with pride right in its face. But humility, and that's the other side of today's sermon, is the hopeful antidote to human pride. Pride exalts self, but humility exalts Christ, and it puts others' needs ahead of one's own. Philippians 2, verse 3 and following comes to mind. As Charles Spurgeon once said, the prelude of destruction is pride, and of honor, it is humility. One of the metaphors we've been using this summer is that Proverbs presents two paths, a path of life and a path of death, a path of wisdom and a path of folly, a path of pride and a path of humility. The question today as we come to our conclusion is, which path are you walking? King Solomon, the author of so many of these Proverbs, notes repeatedly that when we get both humility and wisdom is when we learn to fear the Lord. That it's when we learn to trust God in His promises and to take God at His word. So today's sermon is simply wrapped up in this statement, be humble or you will stumble. That's the basic lesson for all of us today. Pastor Ray Ortland notes, the message is all over the Bible. It's basic to the ways of God. The irony of the matter is this, that pride humiliates and hurts us, yet humility is what actually honors us. God opposes the proud, but gives grace to the humble. The first thing I'd like to share with you this morning is, what is pride? And what is humility according to the book of Proverbs? Well, since pride may be hard to define, it's kind of hard to put a definition to it. We have other synonyms that describe it, but it's often easy to spot in others around us. A proud or arrogant person is usually rather easy to spot. It's been said that pride is the only disease known to man that makes everyone sick except the person who has it. In a slightly unironic way, one of my favorite commentators from this summer, David Hubbard, points out that the related words of pride and arrogance and proudness in biblical Hebrew really derive from a common word which simply means to be high or lifted up. A sense of self-exaltation is really what it means. He states, the word suggests elevating oneself over others, looking down on them, even seeking to lord one's self over them. Pride, then, we could say, is giving ourselves the credit that solely belongs to God. Pride is a kind of glory thievery. It is essentially a form of unsanctioned self-adulation and self-worship. Now, as I was praying and preparing for today's message, there were so many biblical stories that kept coming to my mind, but two of them stand out from the pack, one from the Old Testament and one from the New, which serve to illustrate the hubris, the pridefulness of man's vanity of foolishness and self-exaltation. The first comes from the book of Daniel, Daniel chapters 4 and 5, where we have, of course, the story of Babylon's prideful king, Nebuchadnezzar. Now, many of you know that story. We even looked at the story of Daniel several years ago. This story begins, of course, with the king's troubling dream. He dreams of an exalted tree that is giving shade and sustenance to all sorts of creatures under this tree. But then in the dream, the tree is cut down. Daniel's divinely enabled interpretation and warning to the king follow in Daniel chapter 4, but it ends with the king Nebuchadnezzar's great humiliation in Daniel chapter 4, verses 28 to 33. After being warned by this Jewish exile that we know as Daniel about Nebuchadnezzar's arrogance and pride, he stood atop the roof of his palace and then proclaimed a year after this dream was given and interpreted the following. He says, is this not great Babylon, which I have built by my mighty power as a royal residence and for the glory of my majesty. That is the very height of hubris. You might recall that the Bible tells us that even while those words were still upon the king's mouth, God's word came to pass, and God began to judge this pagan king's foolish self-glorification with 7 years of animal-like behavior. He went from wine and filet mignon to flies and water in an instant. And years later, when his own son Belshazzar, the next and the last king of Babylon, if you know the story, when he needed to learn a lesson on vanity and human pride, Daniel comes to that king and says the following in Daniel chapter 5. Daniel 5 verse 18 reads this way, "O king, the Most High God gave Nebuchadnezzar, your father, kingship and greatness and glory and majesty. And because of the greatness that he gave him, all peoples, nations, and languages trembled and feared before him. Whom he would, he killed, and whom he would, he kept alive. Whom he would, he raised up, and whom he would, he humbled. But when his heart was lifted up, and his spirit was hardened so that he dealt proudly, he was brought down from his kingly throne, and his glory was taken from him. He was driven from among the children of mankind, and his mind was made like that of a beast, and his dwelling was with the wild donkeys." Listen, King Nebuchadnezzar's own words form a fitting summary of sorts to the topic of pride and humility in the book of Proverbs. Back at the end of chapter 4, Daniel chapter 4, verse 37, we read this, "Now I, Nebuchadnezzar, praise and extol and honor the King of heaven, Daniel's God, for all his works are right and his ways are just. And those who walk in pride, he is able to humble." Eventually, Nebuchadnezzar got it. Proverbs puts it this way, Proverbs 18, verse 12, "Before destruction, a man's heart is haughty, but humility comes before honor." And Proverbs 29, verse 23 puts it this way, "One's pride will bring him low, but he who is lowly in spirit will obtain honor." So listen, pride is essentially and fundamentally self-exaltation. It is a sense of lifting oneself up above God or above others foolishly and shamelessly. The lamp that guides the wicked, Proverbs 21, 4 states, "Haughty eyes and an arrogant heart, it is sin." It was the devil's first sin and the source of so much misery ever since. Now listen, humility, on the other hand, is quite the opposite of this self-important sense of personal exaltedness. By contrast, the book of Proverbs and throughout much of the Bible, in fact, we learn those who fear the Lord discover the secret of getting smaller is, in fact, how one comes close to Almighty God. Proverbs 15, verse 33 declares, "The fear of the Lord is instruction in wisdom, and humility comes before honor." James, the brother of Christ, exhorts us in James 4, verses 8 and following, "Draw near to God and he will draw near to you. Cleanse your hands, you sinners, and purify your hearts, you double-minded. Be wretched and mourn and weep. Let your laughter be turned to mourning and your joy to gloom. Humble yourselves before the Lord, and he will exalt you." That's what we should long for. See, humility is the very first letter in the alphabet of Christianity, J.C. Ryle once said. It all starts with humility. Humility, by contrast from pride, has to do with having a right view of oneself, a right view in relationship with others, ultimately a right view especially of Almighty God. John the Baptist, of course, the man of whom Jesus said, "Truly I tell you, among those born of women, no one greater than John the Baptist has appeared," Matthew 11, 11. John himself states, when a great dispute, you might recall, broke out among his own followers in John chapter 3, 27, he says, "No one can receive anything unless it has been given him from heaven. You yourselves can testify that I said, I am not the Messiah, but I have been sent ahead of him. He who has the bride is the groom. But the groom's friend who stands by and listens for him rejoices greatly at the groom's voice. So this joy," John the Baptist says, "of mine is now complete, for the groom had come." Jesus had come. And here's the verse that echoes in my mind. "He must increase, but I must decrease." Is there a better expression of the heart of humility than what John the Baptist states there in John 3, verse 30? Humility with regard to oneself consists of ascribing all that we are, all that we have, all that we accomplish to God, who gives us his grace. They that know God, John Flavel says, will be humbled, and they that know themselves cannot be proud. It's so true. There isn't a better picture in the Bible that contrasts the height of man's pride over against the lowness of godly humility than the picture that Jesus paints in Luke chapter 18. This is the other story that came to my mind so often this week. Luke 18, verse 9. You know this passage well. Jesus is speaking, Luke is writing, he says, he also told this parable to some who trusted in themselves that they were righteous and treated others with contempt. Two men, Christ says, went up into the temple to pray, one a Pharisee and the other a tax collector. The Pharisee, standing by himself, prayed thus, God, I thank you that I am not like other men, extortioners, unjust, adulterers, or even like this tax collector. I fast twice a week. I give tithes of all that I get. Then Jesus says, but the tax collector, standing far off, would not even lift his eyes to heaven, but beat his breast, saying, God, be merciful to me, a sinner. I tell you, Jesus says, this man went down to his house justified rather than the other. For everyone who exalts himself will be humbled, but the one who humbles himself will be exalted. Humility is a strange thing. Someone said, the moment you think you've got it, it's gone. Reflecting upon the point of Jesus' parable in Luke 18, somebody observed, do you know who ends up in hell? Everyone who thinks that he deserves heaven. And do you know who ends up in heaven? He concludes, everyone who knows that they really deserve hell. And I think that's very true. Such is the irony, such is the real importance of rightly understanding the consequences of pride and humility. Proverbs 16:25 says, there is a way that seems right to a person, but in the end, it is the way of death. Or Proverbs 11:2 again says, when pride comes, then comes disgrace, but with humility is wisdom. Listen, the first point this morning is that according to Proverbs, pride is a deadly poison to our souls, and we desperately need to take the antidote for it. That antidote is found in the fear of the Lord and in trusting in the Son of the Lord, Jesus Christ. So secondly this morning, after understanding what it is, now we need to understand what's at stake. Our second point this morning is, why is pride and humility something you and I should care about today? Why is pride and humility something that we should think about? What are the consequences? What are the stakes of ignoring the sum of all sins, namely pride? Well, if you've read the book of Proverbs lately, you know the stakes. Proverbs could not be any clearer in stating that God hates pride. God hates pride, and he promises to punish the proud. In fact, Proverbs does not mince words on this subject. Just consider the following references if you don't believe me. Proverbs 16, verse 5 states this, everyone who is arrogant in heart is an abomination to the Lord. Be assured he will not go unpunished. That's pretty direct. That's pretty blunt. Or Proverbs 8, verse 13 reveals, the fear of the Lord is hatred of evil, but pride and arrogance and the way of evil and perverted speech I hate. Jonathan Edwards referred to pride as the worst viper that is in the heart of man and the greatest disturber of the soul's peace and communion with Christ. In fact, Edwards ranked pride as the most difficult sin of all to root out and the most hidden, secret, and deceitful of all man's lusts. C.S. Lewis wrote that pride is a sort of spiritual cancer. It eats up the very possibility of love and contentment or even common sense. And we've all known that experience, haven't we? Now, admittedly, as a preacher, it's a little uncomfortable to use the words hate and God in the very same sentence, I have to admit. But lest you think that I should amend my speech this morning, just consider this very well-known passage from Proverbs chapter 6, verses 16 to 19. This is where we have the seven deadly sins that we all know so well. Proverbs 6, 16 declares, there are six things that the Lord hates, seven that are an abomination to him. Notice, haughty eyes, a lying tongue, and hands that shed innocent blood, Verse 18, a heart that devises wicked plans, feet that make haste to run to evil, and a false witness who breathes out lies, and one who sows discord among brothers. That's quite a list. Now notice that topping the list of the seven deadly sins is that of pride. It's referred to by Solomon as having haughty eyes. You see, arrogant attitudes and prideful perspectives which look down on others in judgment or up at God in disobedience, Solomon says, is nothing less than an abomination to God. It is something wholly offensive, detestable, and utterly repulsive to our unchangeably holy God. Surely these sorts of proverbs were squarely on John, the beloved apostle's mind, when he wrote to the first century Christians the following from 1 John 2, verses 15 to 17. You know this passage. He says, "Do not love the world or the things in the world. If anyone loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him. For all that is in the world, the desires of the flesh, the desires of the eyes, and the pride of life is not from the Father, but is from the world. And the world is passing away along with its desires, but whoever does the will of God abides forever." Rest assured, brothers and sisters, that God's hatred towards pride is perfectly just and righteous hatred. We might be offended by such a statement, but it does not negate its accuracy in any way. Isaiah 42, verse 8 declares, "I am the Lord. He is the self-existent, highly exalted one. That is my name, my glory I give to no other, nor my praise to carved idols." So listen, why should we care about pride? And why should we oppose it? Well, on the one hand, because God hates it. That's very clear in his word. But also because it really is a sort of taproot for all types of other sins in our lives. We need to stamp out pride. Spiritual pride is the soil in which all sorts of other sins tend to germinate and tend to grow. Again, one of our key verses for this morning is Proverbs 16, verse 18. I heard that verse once before, many times before, in fact. Pride goes before destruction and a haughty spirit before a fall. As I was reflecting on that verse this week, the story of 1 Kings chapter 12 came to my mind. There, of course, is where we read of King Solomon's son, Solomon, the writer of Proverbs, his son Rehoboam, and his royal folly. You might recall when he clearly had received good and sound, wise counsel from his most senior of advisors, but caved to the peer pressure of the youthful contemporaries who told him to do something entirely different. Rehoboam rejected good instructions, doubling down and adding a heavy burden upon the people. And what was the consequence? The kingdom of Israel within one generation after Solomon was split into two. Is that not an illustration of Proverbs 29:23? One's pride will bring him low, but he who is lowly in spirit will obtain honor. There's another vivid example in the long list of Israel and Judah's dynastic disasters that we need to think about for a moment. That's the example of King Uzziah. 2 Chronicles chapter 26 is where we find that story. Uzziah, as many of you will remember, started out well. He was just 16 years old when he ascended to the throne of Judah. This, of course, was in the days of the prophet Isaiah. He reigned for 52 years. He enjoyed great military success against Judah's enemies and built up a vast army that we read about in 2 Chronicles chapter 26, all the way up to verse 15, where it really falls off the rails. In Jerusalem, he made machines invented by skillful men to be on towers and the corners to shoot arrows and great stones. And his fame spread far. Notice, for he was marvelously helped till he was strong. But when he was strong, verse 16 says, he grew proud to his destruction. For he was unfaithful to the Lord his God and entered the temple of the Lord to burn incense on the altar of incense. What was so bad about burning incense on the altar to the Lord? Well, it was an act of prideful hubris and disobedience for the king to do that action, for this was for the priests, the sons of Aaron, and all who were called and consecrated to burn incense, according to chapter 26, verse 18. King Uzziah's tragic story ends by telling us the following, where we pick up in verse 19 of 2 Chronicles 26. Then Uzziah wasn't humbled, he was angry. He was angry. Now he had a censer in his hand to burn incense, and when he became angry with the priests, leprosy broke out on his forehead in the presence of all the priests in the house of the Lord by the altar of incense. And Azariah, the chief priest, and all the priests looked at him, and behold, he was leprous in his forehead. And they rushed him out quickly, and he himself hurried to go out because the Lord had struck him. And King Uzziah, notice, was a leper till the day of his death. And being a leper, lived in a separate house, for he was excluded from the house of the Lord. What a start, what a collapse, all because of man's pride. The heart of the problem, it's often been said, is the problem of the heart. Always. Jesus himself, the one who has never been surpassed in having a heart of humility before God. In Mark chapter 7, verse 20, explains, the Bible says, and he said, what comes out of a person is what defiles him. For from within, out of the heart of man comes evil thoughts, sexual immorality, theft, murder, adultery, coveting, wickedness, deceit, sensuality, envy, slander, pride, and foolishness. All these evil things come from within, and they defile a person. You see, you're not looking around, you're looking within to root out pride. Each and every one of the sins that Jesus lists grows out of the same deadly taproot in the heart, namely the problem of pride. Beloved, pride is the dandelion of the soul. Its roots go deep. And only a little pride left behind is sure to sprout up with other evils again. Its seeds lodge in the tiniest cracks and flourish in the finest of soils. And the danger of pride is that it feeds on its own alleged goodness. The dandelions look pretty, but they're really good for nothing. So what can we do to kill pride and cultivate humility? So far today, we've defined the problem of pride and humility. We've described the devastating consequences or effects of pride and the need to have help from above. But today we need to understand, what on earth can we do to defeat this vice and this venom, pride and humility? And what can we do to acquire a heart of humility? Well, thankfully, Proverbs 3, verse 34 is in the Bible. It's one of those verses that mercifully reverberates throughout much of the scriptures. It reads simply this way: toward the scornful, he is scornful, but to the humble, he gives favor. As a preacher and spiritual leader, John Bunyan was not only tempted often with discouragement, but also he was assaulted frequently with the temptation of pride. And in fact, on one occasion, when he was told what a sweet sermon he had just delivered, he replied to the person saying that to him, "The devil told me that before I got out of the pulpit." See, perhaps the most sobering summary of man's prideful predicament is what Proverbs 26:12 states. It says, "Do you see a man who is wise in his own eyes? There is more hope for a fool than for him." That was my problem with pride. We are often blind to our own pride and our own problem. Sometime when you're feeling important, sometime when your ego is way up, sometime when you take it for granted that you are the prize-winning pup, sometime when you feel that your absence would leave an unfillable hole, just follow these simple instructions and see how it humbles your soul. Take a bucket and fill it with water. Put your hand in it up to your wrist. Now pull it out fast, and the hole that remains is the measure of how you'll be missed. You may splash all you please as you enter and stir up the water galore, but stop and you'll find in a minute it was back where it was as before. When you're thinking that you're something special, just realize really nobody's going to miss you much once you're gone. The bad news today, and there is bad news clearly, is that there is very, very little that we can do on our own to defeat pride and to cultivate humility. And I didn't misspeak there. There is very little we can do to defeat pride in our lives or cultivate a heart for humility. But there's good news, friends. There is good news that there's grace abundant and matchless mercy with God for those who confess their need for help. See, Proverbs 28:13 says this, "Whoever conceals his transgressions will not prosper, but he who confesses and forsakes them will obtain mercy. Blessed is the one who fears the Lord always, but whoever hardens his heart will fall into calamity." The good news today is that God's grace alone is what is able to uproot your pride and mine. God has wisely designed the human body, if you haven't noticed this, so that you can neither pat your own backs nor kick yourselves too easily. Instead of looking to ourselves, grace calls us to admit our pride problem and to cry out to God for his mercy for us in Christ. 1 John 1, verses 8 and 9 says, "If we say we have no sin, we deceive ourselves, and the truth is not in us. But if we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us of our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness." Or to put it another way, one's pride will bring him low, but he who is lowly in spirit will obtain honor. 1 Samuel 2:30 says, "Those who honor me, I will honor." It's very interesting to me that the book of Proverbs ends with two long chapters featuring two mysterious figures. The words of King Lemuel in Proverbs chapter 31 get a lot of airtime in churches these days, particularly around Mother's Day, and rightly so. But the words of Agur, son of Jacob, in Proverbs chapter 30, really not so much. Have you ever heard a sermon on Proverbs chapter 30? I doubt that you have. But I want you to listen as we come to a close this morning to this man's heart. The words of Agur, son of Jacob, the oracle. The man declares, "I am weary, O God. I am weary, O God, and worn out. Surely I am too stupid to be a man. I have not the understanding of a man. I have not learned wisdom, nor have I knowledge of the Holy One. Who has ascended to heaven and come down? Who has gathered the wind in his fists? Who has wrapped up the waters in a garment? Who has established all the ends of the earth? What is his name? And what is his son's name? Surely you know." Every word of God, verse 5 of Proverbs 30 continues, proves true. "He is a shield to those who take refuge in him. Do not add to his words, lest he rebuke you and you be found a liar. Two things I ask of you, deny them not to me before I die." Verse 8, "Remove far from me falsehood and lying. Give me neither poverty nor riches. Feed me with the food that is needful for me, lest I be full and deny you and say, 'Who is the Lord?' Or lest I be poor and steal and profane the name of my God." And we're just going to stop there, though we could keep reading on. Isn't it interesting that after sampling the feast of Solomon's wisdom from chapters 10 through 29, we come to two chapters, and the first chapter admits just how far one has to go. That's exactly the point, I believe, of Proverbs chapter 30. You see, humility comes to those who have gathered the facts, and the word or the name Agur means collector or gatherer. In the end, it's those who are honest about God who are honest about themselves, they are the ones that ultimately are humble before the Lord. There's very little we know about Agur except this. He was dependent on God, and he was desperate to know the name of the Son of God. That's the name we know. That's the name Jesus Christ. That's the way for you and I to move from pride to humility, is to trust in Jesus Christ alone. You see, humility cries these words, "Nothing in my hands I bring, simply to thy cross I cling. Naked, come to thee for dress. Helpless, look to thee for grace. Foul, I to the fountain fly. Wash me, Savior, or I die." That is the cry of humility. Let me ask you this morning, what are you turning to and what are you trusting in for peace and assurance today? Is it your own goodness or is it God's matchless grace? Again, grace alone gets the pride out. Never forget that. As James says, he gives more grace. Therefore, it says, God opposes the proud, but gives grace to the humble. The heart of humility says that all we are, that all we have, is all because God has given it to us in grace. This is what Paul, and I love Paul so much, you know that about me. This is what Paul confessed before the Corinthians. 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verse 10. Paul says, of all the things he could say there, he says, "But by the grace of God, I am what I am. And his grace toward me was not in vain. On the contrary, I worked harder than any of them, though it was not I, but the grace of God that is with me." As we prepare to leave Proverbs just for the summer, beloved, I pray that you have discovered and received this essential truth stated in Proverbs 1, verse 7, and again in Proverbs 9, verse 10, that the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom, and the knowledge of the Holy One is insight. Proverbs 22:4 says, "The reward for humility, the fear of the Lord, is riches and honor and life, and there is no higher riches, no greater honor, and no more life than that which is found in Jesus Christ alone." The only way to overcome pride is to place your trust in the person of Jesus Christ. I've tried and I've failed, but resting in his goodness, looking to his salvation, is what liberates us from the demons of pride. The fear of the Lord is humility. The humility of accepting what God has said to us in his word and obediently following his truth by faith. Jeremiah chapter 9, verses 23 and 24 form the perfect fitting for this particular sermon. And I'll close with these words. "Thus says the Lord, let not the wise man boast in his wisdom, let not the mighty man boast in his might. Let not the rich man boast in his riches, but let him who boasts boast in this, that he understands and knows me, and that I am the Lord who practices steadfast love, justice, and righteousness in the earth. For in these things I delight, declares the Lord." Would you bow with me as we close? Heavenly Father, this morning in our time together, your Spirit and your Word have taken aim at our hearts. You have taken aim, Lord, with divine mercy and with revealed truth. And the fact of the matter is, Lord, what you see in each of our hearts, apart from your grace, is a heart oozing with pride. And yet, Lord, in your sovereign love and your perfect plan for us, you who are high and exalted have made a way for us to have a heart change, to move from a place of pride and rebellion to a place of humility and obedience. And it is the way of the gospel. It is a way of grace. It's a way of turning from our own efforts and trusting in the work of Christ alone. It's the turning away from vanity and away from self-striving, Lord, and clinging to what Jesus Christ alone has done for us. So, Lord, I pray that today you would help us to really understand the enemy, to really understand, Lord, the remedy as well. The enemy, Lord, is Satan. It is pride. It is self. It is sin. But the remedy is the Son. He is the Savior, and he is Lord. May we give ourselves to him and to him alone as we pray this in his name. Amen.